Psalms 2, shall we read it in unison? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. There is no interpretation of the Bible quite like the Bible interpreting itself. First, if we looked at the world, I think I had a synthetic view of the nations when I visited the United Nations, wife and I, in the trip that was leaving from New York. They were there a day early, and many took the sightseeing buses to see New York. But instead, we took a 75-cent taxi ride down to the United Nations, and we spent our day down there. The most significant thing I heard down there, and we heard a great deal, went from one part to another. Some sessions were going on. There was some part for Africa and some part for Europe. But I recall when one of the girls speaking to our group said, you must understand, here in the United Nations, we're not trying to show the nations of the world how to go to heaven. We are only trying to keep the nations of the world from going to hell. Now, you have summarized in that, why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations rage? Why are they raging? And the word for rage here is the same word that the boar uses when he snorts and threatens the enemy, or that the horse makes when the cavalry is going into battle. It's a nostril noise that comes from the dumb beast. He said, why do the nations, he said, make this outcry of their emotion, he said, and imagine an empty thing. The people imagine an empty thing. The nations are all talking about peace, every one of them. Every one of the nations, they're all talking about peace. And the people are imagining an empty thing, that we're going to have peace. I would to God that it were true, but it isn't true. It is not true. If you look into the Word of God and the blueprint that we have passed through and that which is yet before us, we'll find times will wax worse and worse. And we will find, as I've said in prophecy, that the confusion that's upon us now, we would wish to have a year from now. We think it's bad now? Well, you wait a year, and you'll say, I wish it was as good as it was when we were closing 1970. I'm not a pessimist. I just believe the Bible. That's all. That's all. I just believe the Bible. Now, I've been saying that for 10 years. When I first started to say it, I had a little counsel confidentially that I was pessimistic and this didn't develop a good spirit. But after a year or two, I haven't heard that anymore. The most of the people, if they say anything, why wouldn't it be good if we had it as good as we had it last year? Yes, it'd be fine. Now, there is a place in the fourth chapter of Acts that gives us an exact picture of what this is about. What is it that the nations do not like, and what is it that makes a people imagine a vain thing? We're living in a scientific era, and a miracle is something that is hated. It's laughed and scoffed at. And you and I are messengers and ambassadors of a miracle. We have the only message that's capable of changing human life. We have that only message. Now, it was being used in the fourth chapter of Acts, and I want you to notice it's called a miracle. In Acts 4, we find in the 16th verse, and let us remember these forces that these people were against. As they, Peter and John, spake unto the people, there came upon them, who? The priests of the world church of the day, and the captain of the temple of the militarism of the day, and the Sadducees, who were the intellectuals of the day. They would have been the big university voices. There came upon them then all the forces of ecclesiasticism, which was false religion, and all the forces of militarism, and we now are on a military footing. This government has universal military training, first time in peacetime, in our lifetime, in all of its history. And in the third place, we are victims of intellectualism that has a way of seeping into our society and silencing our voices about a miracle. Now notice in the 16th verse, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. Now has your life been so changed that everybody knows that God's performed a miracle when you were born again? If so, then we're on the same footing as we begin the illustration. Now go further. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak, notice, henceforth to no man in this name. In other words, they wanted to silence their testimony. Like the scientific world urges you to accommodate yourself, adjust yourself to this present era. Ask your friends quietly for acceptance by your silence or by your betrayal of your testimony. Try to get acceptance with them. Don't offend anybody. No, you mustn't. This is the scientific era in which we live, you know. And so you have to have acceptance with everybody. You have to be adjusted. And then, in the last place, just go along and keep your mouth shut. That's apathy. I was shocked recently when I read down on Nicollet, when that man, 73 years old, was attacked by a middle-aged man, hammered on for 100 feet or more in broad daylight, people all around him on the sidewalk, and nobody came to his rescue. And finally, the man was hammered down to the ground, taken to the general hospital, and soon died. And as I read, when the attacker appeared in court, I read, usually they slap their wrists, but the way I read it, they didn't even slap his wrist for doing it. God help us. And that's an illustration of physical violence. But I want to tell you, the apathy of Christians is almost as bad because they don't want to get involved. They just don't want to get involved. Hence, they don't want to raise their testimony, raise their voice. Now notice, what did they say? They said in the 20th verse, for we cannot but speak these things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we're not going to keep still. You may shut up, but we're not going to. That's the essence of it. Now I want to show you a prayer and the quickest answer to prayer that you ever heard. It's in the latter part. We're going to find the 29th verse. And now, Lord, he says, behold their threatenings. These men, they said, now, Lord, behold the threatenings. I'm under the gun. What am I going to do? And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now, we use the word cocky. You don't have to be belligerent to testify for Christ. These men weren't belligerent. They prayed that with all boldness they might speak the word of God. Now, the world can tell in a minute if we're bold or not. And they can tell if we are spiritual or not. And they can tell if we're humble or not. And he said they prayed that the Lord would give them that that would make them to speak with all boldness. Now read in the 31st verse. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayers in two verses later. Just skip a verse and you enter the answer of the prayer. What a marvelous thing. The heathen or the nations of the world rage. The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bands, he said, asunder. Now let us take to the second. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. This is the voice of God. He's going to have them in derision. Do you remember? And I know many of you couldn't remember. That was a bad way to start this illustration. I was going to ask you if you remember when the Titanic went down. Well, my grandmother told me about it. It was a terrible tragedy. And I think she said it happened in 1912. Hundreds of people, over 1,000, I remember, lost their lives in that great queen that was going to master the sea, the unsinkable ship. But one iceberg, and I'm told the icebergs are 9/10 underwater, one iceberg, and that old ship began to go down. And they sent out their SOS. Just recently I read where they had exonerated the captain of the ship that was supposed to have come to their rescue. I read that. Strange thing. In the annals of the sea. But the thing I want to point out is this. As we read the story, it's been written up many times. You know, when there are going along at, I don't recall, I believe it's 32 knots an hour, which is terrific speed in those days. See, it's quite a while since my grandmother told me this story. And they were speeding along, and the band was going strong on the old jazz music, and they were dancing and drinking and having a great time. Tremendous. But I tell you, when the old ship began to list, and pretty soon the grand pianos began to slide, and the people began to hang on here and there. When the old ship went down, the band was playing "Nearer, My God, to Thee." A tremendous conversion. But I wonder how long it would have lasted. I don't think they'd have gotten to shore with "Nearer, My God, to Thee" if they'd have got out of that scrape. I hate to say that. The fickleness of humanity. Oh, yes. It's like on the farm, we used to say about the pig. The pig squeals when he gets caught in the fence. Sure. And then when he gets out, he goes on his merry way, running along. He's still a pig. And here was humanity. I often thought of this. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, anybody that was genuinely repentant of their personal sins was saved. We don't know how many. But I want to tell you, those that just thought they could turn over and temporarily fool the Lord for a little while and seize a little bit of fire insurance. And at this point, I always like to think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's physician. Charles Haddon Spurgeon records that he had a physician that kept track. He was a great personal worker and dealt with people. And this physician got many deathbed conversions. But the physician said that in his long history, that he had only 3 out of about 1,000 deathbed conversions that stayed by their faith in accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. So if you're here tonight, man, woman, young man, or young woman, and you think you've got lots of time, you'll sow your wild oats, you're going to wait and have a deathbed conversion, just let me tell you, it's got 3 chances out of 1,000 of being sound. Just 3 chances out of 1,000. And I wish you could go with me lots of times, just for a few times. And when I see them and try to talk to them on that deathbed pillow, I tell you, when they go into those deliriums and they talk one sentence that makes sense and the next sentence makes no sense. And I don't wonder, when they get down in that position, I don't wonder that they don't have very sound repentance. The voice of God in another place, it says, I will mock when their fear cometh. What a tremendous thing. God's voice. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. then shall he speak unto them. What's he going to say? In his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet, he said, have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. In other words, though he's righteous and just in his dealings, he has provided mercy for those who will pay the price. Praise God. He set his king on his holy hill in Zion. There's where Calvary was raised. That's where Jesus was crucified. He said, yes, in spite of all my righteousness, I've enabled you to find it at Calvary. That's what he's saying, the voice of God. Don't think you can find it in some namby-pamby way. Now notice in the next is the voice of the Son of God. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. Decrees bother some people. We think in terms of analogy. In fact, it's about the only way we learn. Children learn that way, and we never get beyond it. I think of decrees like I do the word beginning in the Word of God. Can we understand a God infinite in love, truth, and holiness? One who in wisdom and power and presence is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. We can't conceive of it. Now, to go into the realm of time, to mode of thought, that's why the poet said, out this born of time and place, the tide may bear me far. He's thinking of modes of thought. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can you go back to the time when God was treading the pathless depths of eternity alone? And the whole universe, with all of the millions of stars and all the millions of people, slumbered and slept in the mind of God. Like the forest in the acorn cup. Can you conceive of that? I can't. I'm lost. When I go back to set stakes in the foregoing eternities, I can't set the first stake. In the beginning, God, and I stop there. And every intelligent materialist would stop there too. And every intelligent fatalist would stop there too. And every intelligent polytheist who believes in many gods would stop there too. Then we come into John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can I figure that? I can't figure that out. First John again, that which was in the beginning, which we have seen, heard, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Can I imagine? No, I can't imagine the beginning of the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. By the way, the idiom there is prostantheon, that's the Word was face to face with God in intimate intimacy. I can't conceive of it, but I can believe it. And then we find, in the beginning was the Word. These beginnings, they lift us and drop us into eternity. And when he says in this tremendous verse, I will declare the decree, he has lifted us out of our humanity, and he has set us down in his own realm. He's lifted us out of time into eternity. I will declare the decree, and he has. But now notice what it is. It's decrees are changeless. Decrees are timeless. Now notice. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day I be begotten thee. Ask of me. Now he has made man subject to these decrees. Ask of me, he said. And I want you to forget the italics in this verse. Forget the italics. I don't know, I had such a lift in my soul when I just caught myself forgetting the italics. Now, read it without the italics. All we got to do is ask him. And what will he do? Ask of me, I shall give the heathen thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth thy possession. The heathen are your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth are your possession now under the decree of the Son, if you claim it. But you have to claim it.
by faith. It's in God's realm, therefore it has to be accepted by faith. What a tremendous thought. Now for a moment, let's ask ourselves, thou wilt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. When we look back and see those that have opposed, I think in Diocletian, and the museum has a kind of medal, the Diocletian's era as a Roman emperor, when Diocletian had a medal in which it said, expunge or erase the name of Christian, and he thought he had. But do you know, I read one time a long list of what happened to those emperors, beginning in the early centuries and down through the Dark Ages, that tried to stamp out Christianity, when 50 millions of Christians lost their lives under the heels of persecution in the Dark Ages. And I read where one of them was strangled by his own household. Another one had a loathsome disease, and his own doctors couldn't stand to be in the room, and he had them murdered, and doctor after doctor murdered because they couldn't stand the stench in his room. Another tried to commit suicide and couldn't make it and had to ask someone else to kill him. We had five of them that suicided. And we had another five of them that had such disease, and they had such deceit among them in their own camps, that they either lost their heads, or they lost their health, or they were dismembered in their bodies. When you read, they have a picture. History would give us a picture of many that would be about like the one, for example, Julian, the apostate. Julian the apostate, you remember, was out on the desert sands pursuing. And one asked him, he said to the soldier, what do you think, he says, your carpenter is doing now? He said, Julian has joined the forces of the army to blot out Christians. He said, my carpenter, and they meant Jesus. He said, what is he doing? He said, he's making a coffin for Julian. What is that carpenter doing now? And the one believing in the decrees of God, he said, he's making a coffin for Julian. He didn't know that almost in that hour that Julian had fallen mortally wounded in the sands of the desert and had seized a handful of the desert sand and hurled it into the sky and said, O Galilean, thou hast conquered. God doesn't fool with sin. God's holy. Let's hurry on as we come. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. In the wonderful, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Can we rejoice when we're afraid? Yes, you can rejoice when you're afraid of sin. You can be real happy. Oh, yeah. Can you serve the Lord? He says here, serve the Lord with fear. Sure, you can serve the Lord with the fear of evil, the reverential trust in God and the fear of evil. And then he says, notice, rejoice. You can rejoice with trembling. Oh, yes. Yeah, don't you think Moses trembled when he heard the voice, put off your shoes, Moses, the ground on which thou standest is holy ground? Nothing is holy anymore for people. The Bible, I thought this morning of the tragic death of that man Pike that I mentioned, I guess, in the Sunday school hour. Headlines on the paper, Pike to clobber Jesus when he was on his way to Palestine. Going to make it all a myth. Well, it was a sad hat. It was a sad headline that God put on the next paper when God's time came. God doesn't always measure up in October. Now I want to close with the last part, the voice of the Holy Spirit. He said, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And the word trust is used 152 times. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. This is the voice of the Holy Spirit. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And no man cometh unto the Son except the Spirit draw him. That's why that phrase is there. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish in the way. Don't kiss him like Judas Iscariot did. Friend, why comest thou thus? Jesus said. 152 times in some places it means to lean on. Like what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a tremendous song. Some places it means to take refuge in. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Wesley was sitting, relaxing on his veranda, and a bird had come in and lodged in his dressing gown in his bosom, and he wrote, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me hide myself in thee while the near waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide till the storms of life are past, safe unto the haven guide. O, receive my soul at last. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Blessed are they, that last line, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Four voices tonight. You can hear the voice of the world in the newspapers all the time. The voice of God and the Son and the Holy Spirit you can hear in the Bible and from those who are walking and working faithful with him. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing tonight on the Word of God. And we know some of these voices are siren voices, like that one of old. Yea, and they were alluring voices, and they were capturing voices. But our Father, we know that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And we ask now that the Spirit of God may possess our hearts and minds, and may give us his own knowledge of this wonderful psalm as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.